Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have feet, pardon me, they have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we're glad to call you Father, glad to come to one who is almighty, who does bless us and who is glorious in himself. God, we marvel that you stoop low to deal with us, to redeem us, to bless us. We marvel that one who is holy would go to the lengths you've gone to make us holy and acceptable in your sight. God, we praise you for your work of redemption and for bringing us to yourself. God, we think of so many who are carrying heavy loads, and we're grateful to know that you are not like the gods of the earth, made up of men's imaginations, fashioned by men's hands, and though having eyes, not able to see and not able to act. But you are in the heavens and you do whatever you will. God, we ask that you would continue to help us. God, we don't want to just stop there, though. God, there are many who ask, "Where are you?" And we pray, God, that you would make yourself known, that you would glorify Christ in our sight and in the sight of our little town, our cities, our state, our nation. God, exalt Christ. Draw many to him. Father, we pray for Ron as he comes and preaches from this passage. Speak to us. Speak through him. Bless him, Father, as he speaks. Help him to communicate the things that you've laid upon his heart. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ron.
So we look this evening at Psalms 115. The title of the sermon I have is God's Greatness Proclaimed Through the Foolishness of Men. If asked, we would say God's glory is evident. And it is. We see that in Psalms 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. We know that Romans chapter 1, started in verse 18, talks about that all of creation knows that God exists, that the very evidence of God is there. And man himself and all the created surroundings, you've heard it said, how do you know there's an artist? Because there's a painting. But I think it's greater than that. I think the very evidence that God has in creation, if you see actually to procreate, the very sense of a human or an animal being born. We would look at this and the idea, the concept, how did that come about were it not for the hand of a great God. But as we look at this, and we talk about knowing God, that we have the right God, if asked, we would say, yes, we believe in God. We know we have the right God. There's false gods, there's foreign gods, there's false religions. But really knowing that we have the one true living God, that we have the only God, do we glorify Him in the manner that He's worthy of? First, we want to look in verse 1 and talk about the homage to the one true living God. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. This psalm was written in a time setting after the Babylonian captivity. For those that had been in Babylon and seen all the false gods, for those that had known that they'd went into captivity for giving themselves over to idols. But they knew the power of God. They had understood that. They'd seen the three go into the fiery furnace. They'd heard about Daniel being raised up unharmed out of the lion's den. They'd known that Nebuchadnezzar himself had put out in the field for 7 years like a madman and yet restored again. They'd seen this glory of God firsthand. And as the psalmist wrote about it, he wrote not just about giving evidence of God's glory, but he says, why give the name of God glory? He says, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, because of these things that you've done for us. Isaiah 48, started in verse 9 and verse 11, says, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? We see there in Isaiah when he talks about how can my name be profaned. We think about in the book of Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, talks about not only not to take the Lord God's name in vain, but it goes on to say, the one who does will not go unpunished. And not just in cursing or false words or bad words, but do we take the name of the Lord in vain and live in a religious life? Not living out true Christianity, not living out to what God has bought for us in Christ Jesus. We look at the idea and the concept of this homage to the one true living God, and then in verse 2 he talks about disdain for the dead pagan gods. Verse 2 says, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He goes on to speak their idols of silver and gold. Then he starts a long list of all these things were graven images and idols. And I know that some of you have traveled abroad and seen them. Even in Memphis, there's a Hindu temple. One of my seminary classes carried us there on a field trip. I found it to be quite odd to visit a Hindu temple, but it was world religion class. And I remember walking through and looking at all these graven concrete type images with set out in front of them vast amounts of fruits and vegetables and food and grain and everything else. And I just thought, how foolish. How foolish that there are people hungry in the United States of America and someone would bring in a vast amount of produce and lay it before these statues. And as I looked at that, we went through just thinking, there's nothing there. But they've dedicated their life, as much as you've dedicated your life, Christian, to Christ, these people, the Hindus, have dedicated their life to the care for this temple. And then it says in verse 8 here, those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them will become like them. What does that mean? Basically, become foolish, to become worthless. I mean, if you think about it, we'll talk more in just a moment about idols made with man's hands, but you think about an idol, that is a psychological consumption in someone's mind that graven image, that wooden carving, that type of thing can do something for them. For those of us that are born again, that know Christ, we know the truth. We know they have a false hope in something that can do nothing. Many of you know I do some woodwork, and I've, over the last year, purchased a lathe, and I like to turn things out on a lathe because it's just focused and I can relax. It's almost, but you know, when I get through turning them out, and many of them look bad, when I'm through with them, really the only thing they're good for is firewood. They serve no purpose. I've never had something come off the lathe that I thought that could do anything for me. It's just a piece of wood. Verse 2 says, what should the nations say? Where now is their God? But our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. You know, we think about that idea of God being in heaven over the heathen nations. We read in the Old Testament, here's the great God Jehovah. Here's all the other pagan nations. They knew who God was. If they didn't see it firsthand, they'd heard of the flood. If they weren't there, they'd seen Abraham's bounty as he traveled, pursuing after the things God had for. They'd seen Job lose everything and then be restored tenfold. They knew about David and Goliath. Think about those days when the Philistines were standing on their hill, looking down upon their giant champion, and all of a sudden a small ruddy boy comes out and lays him low and then removes his head. Joshua and Jericho, the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. These weren't biblical stories. These weren't just fairy tales. These weren't nursery rhymes. These are history of the world that the pagan nations had to live out before. So why would they foolishly say, where is your God now? Had God not always been faithful to his people? It says he sits in the heaven and he does what he pleases. He does what he pleases because he is the sovereign God of all creation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Today, and we'll talk in just a moment about that, today he still does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35 says this, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or stay him, or say to him, excuse me, what have you done? It's just this simple. He answers to no one. I'm always intrigued, especially talking to young people that are planning a career, because some young people say, I'm not going to answer to anyone. I said, what are you going to do for a living? I'm going to go into business for myself. That's going to be really good for you, because everybody's your customer then. People that work for me, we have that discussion sometime about supervision. Who do you answer to? Well, I answer to the head of the school, the headmaster. He answers to the board. The board answers to the parents. We go through this chain of command. But the idea of having people tell me constantly, like, I just don't really want to answer to anyone. But when you think about it ultimately, in all of life's situations, we're constantly answering and giving account to others, to each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ, being part of the body of Christ. God answers to no one. He sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Verse 4 says, their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. Charles Simeon, I took a quote from his commentary here on Psalms 115, which I felt like just summed it up so well and so blunt. Charles Simeon says, it's great as is the stupidity of fallen man, one would not have imagined that it should ever enter into his mind to worship the work of his own hands. One would never imagine it would enter into fallen man's mind to worship the very work of his own hands. We mock and we scoff at and we see things like I said about the Hindu temple. We think about graven images. We see third world countries where they believe in folk religion and things that are all taboo. Is there demon possession? Is there witch doctors? Are there actual things in foreign countries and small remote areas of third world countries? Those are true. I've seen the videos of them. I've talked to missionaries about them. But we scoff at these things, and yet let's talk about our own hidden idols. Let's take this off of the graven images of the Hindu temple and let's place this upon our own mind and our own conscience and our own heart. The love of false gods is what keeps us from coming to Christ. When we're talking to someone about the gospel, when we're sharing to someone about the gospel, just a couple weeks ago I had the privilege and the opportunity to share with someone with the need. And I shared the whole gospel, and they could not sit still because they had no regard for the gospel or for who God was. What they wanted was that idol of a financial need to be filled, and then they were through with God. They came to church to receive financial help. They weren't looking for Christ. They had no interest in Christ. And even when invited back and shared the gospel and challenged them that no matter how many times your financial needs are met, or no matter how many times your social or economic or fellowship needs are met here at a church, your greatest need is Christ Himself. And the way God has created you, you'll never be fulfilled until you have given yourself to Christ. Those idols, they destroy us. They set us apart. What are idols of our own human hearts? And I'm just not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to those of us that are truly born again. Status. Being someone. Thinking that someone would look at us in a light because maybe of our job, of our situation. What about our health? I mean, people in America work hard at being healthy. Not all of us, but a majority part do. Material goods. You buy a new car, you buy a newer car, you have a decent car. You have something that doesn't look like what I drive, and you pull into the parking lot, where do you park? I mean, it's new, it's shiny, it's waxed. You park on aisle 36 because you don't want a door ding in it. You wax it 3 or 4 times a month. You know, you look at the idea and the concept of your home. What about if you go home and your home's burned down? I hope no one's is. I have air conditioning problems. I have a dryer that's messed up and everything at the house. So I hope I go home and that's the limit. But if my home burns to the ground, God still sits on the throne. Christ is still King of all. What about intellect? We're a very intellectual church. There's lots of education here. There's nothing wrong with education or intellect. But is it more important than Christ Himself? Financial stability, family. What about wife and kids? What about spouses? Sometimes simply just our own opinion of ourselves is our greatest idol. That we see ourselves in a greater light than who we really are. When these idols appear, when they stay hidden in our heart, then they're there on the throne where Christ belongs. Verse 9, we'll talk about the rest for those who are His people. First, we'll look at our trust in Him. It says in 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. First of all, He's talking to Israel, the very nation. Complete embodiment. And we know that Romans chapter 9 tells us not of all of Israel is Israel. That everybody that was part of Israel was not living right nor right with God. And then He says house of Aaron, the priesthood. You can say the elders, the pastoral people. I think the leadership, I think those who are sincere in preaching and teaching the word, those who are caring about the souls of others. Then verse 11, He says, you who fear the Lord, everyone, all of God's people, regardless of geographic origin or location, economic status or intellectual ability, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. First, the word trust here in the Hebrew means to confide in anyone, to set one's hope and confidence upon. Also, perhaps at one time it is translated to throw oneself on another for the one who cares for you. To cast what Jesus says, to cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. To throw ourselves upon Christ for the hope of care and mercy. So what does this trust look like? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says this, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. And be trusting in God's very being and His attributes. Immutability, He's unchanging, He's sovereign, He rules all things. He's omnipotent, He knows all things. He's omniscient, He knows all things. He's omnipotent, He's all powerful. The love of God, God is love Himself, being an attribute. The faithfulness of God, trusting in these things. But not just trusting in His being and His attributes, but trusting in His word and His promises. You can't trust in what you don't know. I know some would argue, well, that's what faith is, trusting in what you don't know. I think faith is trusting in something that you know of and about. You can't trust in an inerrant type place, an atmospheric space that has nothing. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 17:17, Jesus says this, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. Trust it in God's word. Filling our minds and our hearts with the word of God that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, recall it in a time when we need. Trust it in God's providence. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If we had time and it was safe, and it wouldn't be safe, open mic is never safe in a church, trust me. But if you had time to go around and to testify, those of us that are a little past 30, and we would say, I had these plans. I had these plans. I was going to be this, and I was going to go about life this way, and I was going to be here. And how is it those plans have changed? Never planned to be the maintenance supervisor at a school. And there's still days where I'm asking the Lord, why me, Lord? But the idea and the concept, I can see what God is doing through that. Bringing about humility when I have to tell people, so what do? I clean toilets and I do it well. Because I do it as unto the Lord. Plans to do things bigger and better, yet the Lord directs His steps in a sovereign, providential path of pointing us to Himself, placing us in certain parts at certain times in our lives that would turn us back to Him. Think about the life of Joseph. Joseph minded his own business, admiring a beautiful coat, telling his dreams that are true to his brothers, and where does he put him? In the bottom of the well. And from there into slavery, and from there into the king's court, and from there back down into prison. And if you just look at the life of Joseph, and if you stop before the end of the story, you'll never see Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh. But if you'll trust in the providence hand of God that He has saved you, Philippians says He's faithful and just to finish the good work He started in you, that everything that He brings about in your life, from trials and tribulations to financials to children problems to grandchildren problems to worries to cares, everything that He's doing, He wastes nothing, that He is conforming you to the image of His Son, that He may bring much glory to Himself. Trust in His grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient you for power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. His grace is sufficient. When life is good and you're doing the things you want to do and you're having the things you want to do, grace is sufficient. When your life is not what you want it to be, when your relationships with family and friends are not where you want them to be, when you're not the Christian you want to be, there's no excuse for sin. Paul says in Romans continuously, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. May it never be, a double negative. But the idea and the concept of even in our trials and tribulations, in our failures, God's grace is sufficient to see us through. That He'll finish what He started in us. Our hope and trust should be in Him and not in ourselves. What does He say finally of all three groups? He says, He is their help and their shield. He is their provision. He is their protection. Sometimes we say in life, well, we're lacking on some things. We've never lacked anything that God would have us to have. Sometimes we'd say that we're not protected as well as we like to be. Maybe that's financially, maybe that's physically, maybe that's even in our own physical realm of personal protection. We're never outside the grasp and the hand of God. In our worst situation. The third thing, let's look at the rest for those who are His people. His faithfulness to Himself and to us. In verse 12, the Lord has been mindful to us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Him, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Notice something here. The same three groups that are being blessed, Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord are the same three groups that he had said, trust in the Lord. By trusting in the Lord, by not just, hey, I trust you. I seen a video the other day, not good to talk about those, I'm sure. It's just one of them crazy videos where they call them fails, that things don't go right. And it actually was a group of military men, and they were doing that fallback. I've been to all type of training for office environment where you build unity and you cross your arms, you get on a wooden platform and you fall back. Of course, me at 240 plus pounds, I'm real excited about falling back into women's, small women's arms. You know, I know it's going to be a ground failure. But this is a large group of military, and I don't know what happened to it, but he fell back. The guy's falling back, and he hits the ground so hard. I don't know if he made men mad the night before or what had happened, but he literally just, wham, hits the ground. And that whole idea, and just in that small illustration, I thought, you know, they call them trust falls, and that's foolishness. But the idea and the concept that we're like that spiritually, that we're leaning back, resting in the arms of Christ, trusting him for everything, not withholding anything, is not foolishness. It's the ideal picture of how we're to live. And I know many times when I'm preaching, I'm very convicted. I said, I'm telling you that, but I don't really do that well. I reach out and I place one foot on, I go to put pressure and I tell the Lord, I'm going to step out on faith. And if I don't see something, I pull back. I'm like, in just a few minutes. We're going to try it in just a few minutes. But the idea and the concept is fully relinquishing all the support we have ourselves, our idols, the understanding that we can control, that we can make our tomorrow better, yet resting, laying it out in the presence of the Lord and letting him resolve whatever issues there are to come. He says that we will be blessed. I think we confuse the word blessed with prospered. Because here's what I want to ask you. Has God not blessed us all? Has God not blessed you bountifully? You say, you don't know what's going on in my life right now. I can tell you where you're sitting today, that you attend a church that preaches the gospel regularly, that you have abundance access to the Word of God, that you have people around you who care for you and love you and want to see your eternal soul to spend with Christ for all eternity. You're blessed beyond measure. You're blessed in a way that you don't understand. That you've been put in a place by the providential hand of God where people would love for your soul to be loved and cared for by Christ himself. We're overly blessed. Fourth and final thing, praise is the evidence of his people. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. You know, we think about that, we think physically dead. And the physically dead aren't able to praise the Lord for at least here upon this earth. But the spiritually dead don't praise the Lord either. Am I coming to at least some understanding of a more reformed thinking, I begin to look at the scriptures where it talks about that we're dead in our trespasses of sin, but we're made alive in Christ Jesus. We look at that, and I used to use the illustration in teaching student ministry of help people better understand it. I said, let's play a game of basketball. I said, I'll pick out five guys from the University of Memphis basketball team, and you go over to the cemetery, and you pick out your five guys. Of course, students would always laugh like, dead people don't play basketball. I said, you're right. And dead people don't respond to the gospel. Those who've been quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus respond to the gospel. And again, how are we blessed? We're overly blessed. The dead don't praise the Lord. He's talking about physically. They don't go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. If God's people don't give God praise, then who will? The answer to that is in Luke 19 and verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice of all the miracles of which they had seen. Verse 38, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, talking about Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. God will receive glory God will receive the praise that He's due. God will be glorified in all things. So what does this passage say to us, practically speaking, for us as believers? You know, so many times when we're talking to others throughout our day, if we recorded ourselves, if we wore a message, I'm sure none of us want to do that. I don't. But what would our day and our week and our most of our time be? Would it be exalting Christ for all that He's done, all that He's blessed us in? Would it be expressing that trust that we're leaning out on? Or would it be a little bit of what Pastor John had talked about in some of this Sermon on the Mount? Would it be a little bit of a lower level of grumbling? Complaining maybe that things just aren't how they, you know, we're really not griping. We usually know that we're griping when we lead out with, "I'm not really complaining." That's your first indication you're about to complain. Not really complaining, but then we lay out this evidence of our life or this time or this section. It's just not how we want it to be, or things that are not how they are. But we are overly blessed. And I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself tonight. We're overly blessed in the aspect that we have a great high King of heaven who loves us unconditionally. Our salvation is not dependent upon walking with Him and doing everything perfectly. Our salvation is dependent upon what Christ has already done. You say, what does that say for those of us sitting here tonight that are not in Christ? It says that He's already paid the price of redemption, that He's been the propitiation for your sins. I'm getting the opportunity to co-teach the young men's Sunday school class, and I shared with them a couple of Sundays ago, what keeps you from coming to Christ is you. Because Jesus lifted up His arms and He said, what? Come unto me. All that are hungry, all that are thirsty, come and drink. That Christ makes the open invitation over and over throughout the Gospels and the Bible. And then we look at it and we say this, I see it, but this idol, this self-worship, this one thing, I've had family members tell me, you know what, I want to give my life to Christ. But just as soon as I, and when they start that, I stop them and I say, you'll never clean your life up. And unfortunately, have been a living testimony of what unregenerate looks like, and then at least some change for sanctification. So seeing what regenerate looks like, my family members have to say, but you're different. And I have to explain, I'm different because of Christ. I'm different because of those things that I held dear to, that He's taken those away and replaced it with a great love for Himself. And even when I fail, even when I flounder, even when I put the idols back up on the shelf of my heart, that I long to serve them more than I long to serve Christ, He's long-suffering, He's patient, He's kind, He restores my trust, He restores me to Himself. So what's the application of this? Do we really say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory? Do we really say that? I'm not talking about on Sunday morning. Someone said tonight, you're dressed up. I said, yeah, preaching tonight. Normally I'd have dirty work clothes on. We can clean up the outside. We can clean up the vocabulary. We can attend studies and universities, and we can bring intellect to another level, and we can learn things, and we can be able to repeat those things. But if the heart has not been taken away, the heart of stone, and given the heart of flesh, then we're just a better version of the unregenerate old you, which won't last. Do we say not to us? Are there idols in our lives? Are there man-made, or let's say self-made things? Using sort of a play on words, our idol thoughts, thoughts of the idols that we hold dear. And we all have them. We all have sin. We all have certain besetting sins. We all have certain secret sins, sins that we battle with, that if they were cast upon a screen, we'd want to not only leave town, maybe leave the planet. We have these things, and Satan knows what they are, and he battles us with them. We battle with them. But sometimes there's some that are just dear enough and slight enough, and we've created those respectable sins that we let those remain at the sacrifice of some of maybe the larger idols that we know that they're really bad? Are we willing to wipe the idol shelf clean? Are we willing to do what we've been hearing on Sunday morning of following Christ and obeying the law to the fullest? Do we say, I like the way things are, or at least the way that things have been lately? Are we just good right now? Are things just good right now, and let's don't move it? I mean, we're kind of doing well, so let's don't change anything. You know, the plan has always been for God to sanctify his people. The whole ongoing process of our earthly lifetime is for us to have things taken away, for us to be taught new things, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We can't be conformed to the image of Christ when our hearts are still holding the image of idols. Third application, are we trusting in God fully or just in the areas that we want to turn over? I don't know your heart. I don't know the things the Lord's called you to, but I know this. Stepping out on faith, working with commitment to the Lord, working with missions or whatever it is God would call you to in the future, just simply starts with being obedient tomorrow morning by getting up and putting our face in the Word of God and crying out to Him. Simply trusting to say, yes, Lord, whatever it is you bring our way. And sometimes trusting to say, no, Lord, no to self. Jesus said, if any man would become my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow after me. And can we say and do we say what it says in verse 16, 17, and 18? The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down into silence. But verse 18, but as for us, can Christ Church New Albany say this, but as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. I believe the challenge for us tonight from Psalms 115 is just simply trusting the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and things are well. You're like, I'm trusting the Lord. I try not to use this illustration because I get a little choked. But you receive a phone call for your cancer to return the second time. After you've turned in your resignation to the church and your keys to the rent house, you have one day to put your stuff in and go find a new doctor. Then ask yourself, are we trusting the Lord? And it doesn't have to be that extreme a circumstance. It could be simply your vocation moves you somewhere else. Leaving Christ Church would be hard for all of us. We'd be honest. If the Lord calls you to somewhere else, the Lord puts something else on your heart to do, if the Lord calls you to sacrificially give, go, or do we say, not to us? Oh, Lord, not to us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, Lord, what we've heard tonight would stir our hearts to a greater love for you. Father, we pray for those who will be sitting here whose hearts are far from you, cold and still dead, even despite their own thinking. We pray, Lord, that you would take in the weakness of the preaching of men and stir their hearts to look to you, Lord, that you would open the eyes of their hearts. Lord, you would quicken their dead hearts and make them alive. Father, we pray, God, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to love you and trust you in a way, Lord, that you've sent your Son to die and to regenerate our souls, to make us new and afresh, that we can worship you in spirit and truth, and Lord, that we would take advantage of that. Father, we pray for those idols that we hold dear, Lord, that you would pry them loose from our hands. Father, we pray for this body of believers here at Christ Church that we would not grow content with even as much truth that we have on Sundays and Wednesdays, Lord. We'd not grow content with what you've given us of you, but Lord, we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. For Lord, you promised that we would be filled. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good night.